Our Old Testament scripture reading today is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 25, verses 1 through 10. Read along with me. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and steadfast, and of your love, and of your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. Then our New Testament passage this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air. But I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. How many of you want to have a successful life? I'm glad to see your hands go up. Yeah, we want to have a successful life. We should want to have a successful life. And oftentimes, we mess up a successful life because we're going down the wrong path. We've all heard the phrase that life is a race. And we've heard ideas around this metaphor that life is kind of like a road that we walk on. And at the end of the road is where we're headed, and our life is the process of getting there. We talk about how life is a marathon, not a sprint. I'm sure you've heard that. We talk about taking a wrong turn and having to back up, get back on the road. We talk about sometimes we have an easy road ahead of us or a tough road ahead of us. There's even songs about this. We know that life is a highway, and I want to drive it all night long, because we understand that life is a road. And that's the example that Paul uses here. He's talking about a race, a path. And we are runners in this race, on this journey. Now, in the context, Paul is talking about Christian liberty and evangelism. And he's saying, you know, I'm free to do all things. Jesus set me free from this Old Testament law. Jesus set me free. And so while all things are allowable, all things are permissible, not all things are necessarily beneficial. And so, even though we can do whatever we want, and as Christians, we are free. We are free to do what we want. We also need to make wise choices. And we need to make wise choices about how we run our race. because that's going to determine our success. And Paul encourages us to think of life like a race and to view ourselves as athletes. Because what an athlete goes through in preparing for a race reflects what we need to be going through in preparing for our spiritual race. That is our life. And so as he explains this, we see that there are different ingredients to success, different ingredients to running the good race. The first ingredient to running a good race is that you need to be well-nourished. You need to have good nourishment. You need to have good food. Now, how many of you have ever heard of a movie called Super Size Me? I see a few hands. For those of you that don't know, Super Size Me is a documentary. It's a documentary about a skinny little guy who decided that he was going to do nothing but eat McDonald's for a month. And he, at the end of the month, he was a little bit bigger. He was still smaller than me, so I can't say anything. But he wasn't nearly as healthy. In fact, he went into the doctor at the beginning of the month, and the doctor said, "You are a picture of health. You're in great shape. You're fine." And after eating McDonald's for just 30 days, he went in, and the doctor said, "What happened to you? Your cholesterol's off the charts, your BMI index, all these different measurements that the doctors take, everything's out of whack." See, and what doctors tell us is that a little bit of junk food is okay, right? As long as it's not all we eat for 30 days. When it's all we eat for 30 days, weird stuff happens to our body. And really bad stuff happens to our body. We're told, Jesus quotes the scripture, Deuteronomy 8:3, that man shall not live by bread alone. And a lot of times when we think about our life, we think about the physical needs, the physical substance. How am I gonna survive this day physically? But really the question is, what are we eating spiritually? See, just as with food, there's good healthy food, there's vegetables, there's proteins, there's healthy stuff, and then there's junk food. In life, what we feed our souls with, there is good healthy food and then there's junk food. What do you read? When you sit down and decide to read, do you read the Bible or good Christian literature, or do you read trashy novels? What do you listen to when you listen to music? Are you listening to hymns? Are you listening to sermons? Or are you listening to songs with messages that you would be embarrassed to have said at church on Sunday? What do you watch when you sit down and watch TV or movies? Do you spend your time watching wholesome entertainment, or are you looking for the nittiest, grittiest thing? Now, let me say, I understand that junk food tastes good. Believe me, I do. And I understand that junk food for the soul sometimes can taste good. And so sometimes we might have a TV show that's a little indulgent, that we love to watch. I won't embarrass Charity by mentioning any of hers. But we all have a few shows. I'm a big fan of comedies, and so NBC Thursday Night Comedies, I love watching them. And I gotta admit, sometimes there's topics that they talk about that aren't wholesome. They aren't uplifting, and I get to the end of the night, and you know what? I kind of feel that fat, bloated rock, like rock in your stomach feeling at the end of the night after watching it all. But in moderation, we find that some of this stuff is not as bad. But it's in moderation. What takes up the most of what you're putting into your soul? What feeds you, what feeds your mind and feeds your heart most of the time? Is it worthwhile stuff? Or is it junk food? I saved one to the end. This is probably the most important. All these others, what do we listen to, what do we watch, what do we read, or what do we take in? But what about when we talk with our friends, we talk with people that we know, and we have conversations and there's a give and take? Is it uplifting? Is it spiritually beneficial? Or is it putting others down? Is it ripping people apart? What do we do with our life? What are we hearing? You know, you can't hear bad things about someone all day and then go and see them and not think about these bad things. If you want to be a lover of people, you need to talk lovingly of people. If you want to care about people, you need to talk caringly of people. These things reflect our heart and reflect the hearts of those around us. And so the first ingredient to running a good race is making sure that the food that we're taking into our minds and into our hearts is good food. Amen. Amen. The second ingredient to running a good race is good practice. Good practice. See, practice makes perfect. We all know that. We've heard that. And because all the kids are out, I can tell this story. Every Wednesday we have after school program. And when we have after school program, one of the things we do is we have a snack. And I always sit down and I eat the snack with them, and I try to start up some interesting conversations. And man, I've had some doozies. But I remember one day we were talking about practice and how practice makes perfect. And I said, you know what? I used to be a great liar when I was a kid. And now I'm a terrible liar. Are you guys good or bad liars? They're kids, so they didn't see where I was going with this. And one student, I'm not going to tell you who, but one student raised his hand and said, Mr. Jason, I'm a great liar. I'm the best liar. And I just turned around, I'm like, does that mean you've been practicing? And the look on his face, he knew he had been busted. Caught. But he knew exactly what I was saying. You don't become a great liar without practicing. You don't become great at anything without practicing. Athletes know this. That's why they practice so hard every day. I don't know if you follow Olympic news, but for 2 years, Michael Phelps just disappeared from swimming. I mean, he's going to be at the Olympics, and he was at the last Olympics, but that was 4 years ago. Somewhere in there, for 2 years, he just quit swimming. He's like, I hate it. My life, since I was like 12 years old, has been nothing but swimming, and I'm just fed up with it. Then after about 2 years off, he came back in. But, you know, I can understand how that practice would drive you nuts. Have you ever had to practice something or work on something you haven't enjoyed doing? It's not easy. But the truth is, success comes from that sort of practice. And so we need to do it. Well, how do we take that, practicing to run a race, and apply that to our spiritual lives? I think that the verse that immediately came to me is Proverbs 22:6, where it says, train up a child in the way that he ought to go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. And now one of the points that I often mention about this verse is, when he's old, he won't depart from it. I often have a lot of parents who come to me and they say, my child was such a good child, and I trained him up the best I can, and now they're 16 years old, and they're going crazy. And I say, that's okay, 16-year-olds go crazy. The verse doesn't promise that if you train up a child, you'll have a perfect teenager. Not at all. God knew better than that. It promises us in our old age, we won't depart from it. You know, people are a lot like trees. When we're born or when we're young, we're very flexible. If you've ever seen a sapling, you can take it and bend it, and it's fine. And that's a lot how people are. And in fact, that's why the vast majority of people who are Christians became Christians under the age of 18. But as we get older, we tend to get more set in our ways, more brittle, like the tree. And it's a lot harder to move and change people. You know, something I've noticed is that when dealing with older people, with you know, seniors especially, they are either the most wonderful, sweetest, loving, kind-hearted people in the world. And I look out and I'm seeing some of the most wonderful, kind-hearted, sweetest, loving people in the world I know. Or they become the most ornery, the most difficult, the most grumbling sort of person out there. And I'm sure I see a lot of people nodding, so you all know what I'm talking about. And this is because you've had a lifetime of practice about one thing or another. See, if you spend your lifetime practicing being loving and kind and sweet, then by the time you're a senior citizen, you'll be pretty good at it. But if you've spent your life being ornery and complaining and self-centered, you're also going to be very good at that. And so if we want to live a successful life, if we want to run the good race, we need to ask, what are we practicing each day? See, it might seem like what you do today or tomorrow or one day in your life doesn't matter much, but one day leads to a habit, and that habit leads to your character. What do you do the first thing when you wake up? You know, I heard about a study recently. They said the majority of women between the ages of 18 and 35 check Facebook before they get out of bed. And so I posted that so that when Charity woke up and got her... No, I'm kidding. But I will embarrass her a little bit and say, she's done that. I've seen her do that. Get up and check Facebook while she's still in bed. And I'm sure that there's others here who have done that too. I'll admit, I've done that too. I've gotten up and checked Facebook while I'm still in bed too. It's not just women. But what is the first thing you do when you pray? How does that reflect what the most important things, what is the first thing you do when you wake up? How does that reflect the values in your life? How early is it the first time that you talk to God in the day? Where does that compare to how early you talk to other people? What time is it when you first think about God? Or when you first read your Bible? When people are unkind, how do you respond? Not in one situation, but just as a general rule. When people treat you badly, how do you treat them back? Because that's an important habit about how we live out our Christianity. When life is frustrating, what do you do? Do you lose it, or do you turn to God? All of these things demonstrate what we practice. What we do turns into our practices, and our practices turn into our character. There's two practical benefits of practicing righteous living, righteousness, doing things right. If we practice, we build habits. And if we build good habits, it's going to be easier not to sin. I'll tell you, in my own life, I can point to different times that the only thing that kept me from sinning was that I did the right thing before I had a chance to think about it. I'll say that again. The only thing that kept me from sinning was that I did the right thing before I had a chance to think about it. Because I had built up a habit of doing the right thing, and then when I had some opportunity to sin, and to get away with it, and to get away with it nicely, by the time I had figured out that I could get away with it, I had already done the right thing. And then I'd be sitting there kicking myself for doing it. I hear an amen, but there's been a few times I've been like, oh, why did I do that? But it's good. It's good. And so it makes it easier to not sin. If you do the right thing every day, it's going to make it easier to do the right thing. Conversely, if we practice a sin and we repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, it's going to be really hard not to do it. The other benefit to practicing this righteousness is we have to remember, what are we practicing for? And I believe that all Christians, as they live out their lives, are practicing for heaven. You know, if you think about heaven, and this goes to my next point a bit, so I won't go too into it, but when we think about heaven, we know that this is the place that we're going to be, and we're going to be perfect. We're going to be perfectly holy. We're going to be perfectly righteous. And so that's what we're practicing for. Now, I'm not saying that if you're, you know, not where you ought to be, you won't get into heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. But I do believe that the more we practice this, the more we practice righteousness, the more we practice loving one another, the more we get a taste of heaven on earth. You guys know what I'm talking about. There are some people that it is heaven to be around, and other people that it is hell to be around. But I've noticed that when I'm a hell to be around person, I find myself interacting with a lot more hell to be around people. And when I try, and when I'm on, and I'm doing well, and I'm a heaven to be around person, it's amazing. Everybody seems to change. And they all turn into heaven being around people too. And so, it's not just, oh, we ought to do this, although we ought to. There are practical benefits. If you live a righteous life here on earth, it's not just because we're going to get to go to heaven, but it's because it gives us a better life here. So just to refresh, the first two ingredients of living, of running the good race is, first, taking in good food, good nourishment, making sure that your spirit is well fed. Second, making sure that you practice, and that you practice righteous living. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, slow equals fast? This is something when you teach a skill, I often use it. Slow equals fast, because if you learn something fast, you're going to have to go and unlearn it and learn how to do it right again. Whereas if you learn something the right way the first time, you'll get better at it as you go along. When I have one of the privileges of being a youth pastor is that I get to teach kids how to throw footballs, which is the most fun thing in the world because they don't know how to throw a football, so I am just an expert, which is really cool. And I always tell them this, make sure that you have, they don't care about form, they don't care about a nice spiral, they just want to throw the ball. And they'll take the ball and it'll go spinning all sorts of ways. But eventually there'll come a time that they have to unlearn that and learn how to do it the right way. And I think that's what happens to us a lot. You know, we get into life, you know, and we start having a little bit of freedom as teenagers, and we grow up, and as adults we have freedom, and we say, I just want to do it. I just want to do it. I just want to be part of the action. I want to be where the crowd is. I want to do whatever it takes. I want to get this satisfaction or that satisfaction, whatever it is. And then there always comes the time that we need to look at our life and undo all this mess we've made and go back on the right path. Friends, slow equals fast. Get it right the first time. Start slowly and learn to live righteously. Learn to follow God's law. Not because we're compelled to. Not because we're slaves to it. We're free from it. But because in the long run, it's better. And it's better for us. The third ingredient to running a good race is keeping our eyes on the prize. Okay? Keeping our eyes on the finish line. What happens if you take your eyes off the finish line? If you're looking at the ground, you'll fall. If you're looking somewhere else, you could trip. I mean, there's all sorts of things. I saw a video recently. It was a marathon in Japan. And it was actually, it wasn't a technical marathon that's 26 miles and change. It was actually a 100-mile team marathon that they did. But they were getting to the end, and it had taken 2 days for this team to get through and tag off. And they were about 100 feet from the end. And there was this truck that had been going ahead of them to kind of show them the way. And right about 100 feet from the finish line, the truck veered off and took a different path so that the runners could go to the finish line. Well, the lead runner, who after 100 miles, his team was in the lead, didn't realize what was happening. And when the truck veered off, he just followed that truck. And the person who was in second place suddenly found themselves winning because the guy who was in first place went down a wrong road. Friends, that's what it's like for us a lot of times in life. We'll find ourselves following friends or following money or following popularity or following something else that we've been taught by the world to value. And we'll be running through this race, and then all of a sudden, this thing, whatever it is, takes us in another direction. And we follow without even thinking about it. Because for 100 miles, we've been following this thing without realizing it. There's only one way to make sure that we stay on the true path. And that's to make sure that we keep our eyes on the prize. So what is our prize? Like I said, we're practicing for heaven, where we'll have no sin, where we'll be perfect. Our prize is that we get to be like Jesus. Now, just pause for a second and think about this. It's hard for us to imagine a life that we don't wake up and are tempted to sin. It's hard for us to imagine a day going by where we don't screw up somehow. And yet, that is the promise, that for thousands of years, for an eternity, we will be like Jesus. There will be no sin. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, it says, Beloved, I do not consider that I've made it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. See, one of the devil's greatest tricks is to take your eyes off of Jesus and to put your eyes back on yourself. And we think, you know, that we're being holy because we're looking back to what we did yesterday or the day before and feeling guilty. And we're building up all sorts of guilt and shame over stuff that God has already dealt with. Now, I'm not saying that you should never notice that you sin and ask for forgiveness or confess. The Bible's very clear that we ought to confess. But once we've made that confession, the way that the devil keeps us down is by keeping us focused on that. And instead of thinking, wow, I could be like Jesus, we think, I could never be like Jesus. I've done this, God. Don't you know I've done this, God? Don't you know about this sin? How can you say that I could be sinless? Look at my life. And yet, God promises us that we can and will be like Jesus someday. And if we want to accomplish that, if we want to get there, the way to get there is to keep our eyes on the prize. Friends, a successful life can be measured in all sorts of different ways. Some people say the ones with the most toys win. Other people say, well, the ones with the most happy memories win. Or, you know, the person who checked off everything on their bucket list wins. I think that the Bible tells us that the one who wins is the one who follows Christ. The one who wins is the one who conforms to the image of Christ. And if we want to have a successful life, if we want to run a good race, that should be our goal. And I believe that if we do these things, if we make sure that our souls, that our spirits are well nourished, if we find our encouragement from the Bible, from fellowship, from other avenues of reflecting on God, we'll be ready and we'll be fueled to live a good life. Second, I think if we practice our righteousness, if we do that good practice, we'll build habits that help us to run this good race. And then finally, we need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to keep looking at Jesus. We need to look at Jesus not just as someone who's out there and did something 2,000 years ago, but we need to remember that Jesus is alive today and that Jesus is alive and pushing for us. He's advocating for us and he's helping us through this life. But he's also giving us an example of how we should live it. We should live it righteously. We should live it perfectly. We should live it in love to one another and in love with God. Friends, none of us are here yet. None of us have accomplished this. But with these three things, I believe that all of us can do better at running the good race. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it can be so discouraging when we found ourselves at the end of a dead-end path. And we have to turn around and follow you, and we feel so set back. And God, it can be so disheartening when we stumble or fall, when we sin or screw up a relationship. And God, you know this. God, we pray selfishly for our own benefit, but more importantly, because this is who you made us to be. God, we pray that you would help us to run the good race, that you would help us to crave good, nourishing spiritual food, that you would give us a passion for practicing righteousness the way that Jesus had this passion, and that you would help us to not get distracted looking at things of the world or focused inward on ourselves, but you would help us to keep our eyes kept on the prize, which is Christ Jesus. Amen.